All right, so we've looked at these lists of attributes of God, right? And again, they're not exhaustive, but they start to give us a picture of who God is. Now, what I will say about this list of attributes is that they are as much attested to in the Old Testament as they are in the New. Okay, we see them in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. So, in light of that, what we've talked about and how we understand God so far is really not any different from a Jewish understanding of who God is. And the two faiths are very closely linked. Christianity has its heritage in Judaism. But as we're talking about the essential beliefs of the Christian faith, what is it about God that is specifically, as he has revealed himself, that is a specifically Christian understanding? Jesus is God. Okay, but even before we get there. True. True. But we So recognizing the dual humanity and divinity of Jesus, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks. Even before we get there, though, what do we have to recognize about who God is? A key piece of it is that, yes, Jesus is God. But there are two other pieces. The Trinity. The Trinity is... It is the most uniquely Christian understanding of God. And again, I want to clarify, when I say that it's the Christian understanding of God, it's not because a bunch of Christians got together and decided this is how we're going to understand God so that we can be different from the Jewish people or we can be different from whoever. We believe in the Trinity because God has revealed himself to be Trinity. Okay. Even in creation. So, are we ready? Because this is where it starts to hurt our brains when we start talking about the Trinity. But it's important. What do we mean when we say Trinity? This might not be. I don't want to assume that this is a familiar word for everybody. Okay, three in one is how we often hear that. God is three. God is one. That sounds like really bad math. Right? That's right. Sorry, I was just reminded of something I saw Kelly post on Facebook the other day about homework that Bria brought home. And yeah, anyway, so God is, this is what Trinity means. God is one God. Okay? One God. There's one God. There's one God. Okay? We all there? Well, there's one God. Okay? God is one God who is three distinct persons. Who we know as God the Father, God the Son, or Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, these three persons are distinct from one another. They're distinct. I want to be careful how I say that, because they're not different. They're the same. Each of the three is fully God. God the Father is fully God. Jesus is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And they all share in the same substance or essence. We could say they're like all made of the same stuff, except for they're not, because they're not made. And it's not really stuff. Is your head hurting yet? Okay. This is admittedly one of the most difficult aspects of Christian belief to understand. Right, but it's also so important. Because if we don't understand God as Trinity, we won't really properly understand how God has worked in the world. And as I was reading some stuff this week, and even the very act of our salvation is dependent upon God being Trinity. If we don't have God as Trinity, we can't be there as Christians. Now, again, that's not saying we get it all figured out, because this is one we can't get all figured out. And there are all sorts of illustrations that have been provided over the years to try to help us understand the Trinity. And I read another article this week that said they're pretty much useless. Because they only go so far, right? So they can kind of help us a little bit, wrap our head around what it means, but not really, because they always fall short, because they're illustrations. So we're not even going to go there tonight. So sometimes the easiest way to start talking about what something is by talking about what it's not. So let's start there. Okay? What the Trinity is not. The Trinity is not three gods. Okay? The Trinity is three persons, but not three gods, because there's one God. Remember? There's one God. Okay? So three gods is what's called polytheism. It's a belief in multiple gods. We don't believe that. We believe there's one God. One of the essential tenets of the Jewish faith, and is still an important part of for us as Christians, comes from what is called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. This is something that that devout Jews say every single day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The Lord is one. God says of himself in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Okay? So the Trinity is not three gods. The Trinity is not three different names for God or three different ways of relating to him. So it's not like, well, he's really just one, but, you know, I call him Father and you call him Jesus and you call him Holy Spirit. It's what that really is. It's kind of like if we say that it's just different ways that God relates to us, it kind of gives God multiple personality disorder. And that's not right either. Okay? The Trinity is not three different modes of operation or forms that God has taken at different times. So it's not that sometimes God works as God the Father, and sometimes God works as the Holy Spirit, and sometimes God works as Jesus. Because we believe all three of them are eternal. And it's not that God was first the Father, and then at one point in time he changed into Jesus the Son, and then at one point in time he changed into the Holy Spirit. That's not it either. Because God doesn't change. So God has always eternally been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe we should have put Tylenol in the middle of each table tonight. I think that would help. Okay.
Mike, I got to ask a question.
Okay, yeah. Ask away.
What you just said is God has always been the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
All right. So I understand the premise, but the statement is absolutely not right. Can't be. Can't be. Because the Son has a birth.
There is a point at which God the Son was made flesh.
But he was not Jesus before.
He was.
No, he was God before.
Yes.
You can't. So if you have, you can't have at Genesis.
Uh-huh.
Okay. On the seventh day. I'll give you 7 days into this thing.
Okay.
Okay? Because you can, there is mention of the Holy Spirit in Genesis.
Yes.
Okay? There is no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of Jesus in a lot of times until the Holy Spirit descends on Mary. And there's the mention of the Son. There is nothing for all of that time. So if there was Jesus, I mean, I understand the premise that he's always been there as a part of God, not a multiple personality of God, but a part of that. But there is a beginning of that. For us, there is a beginning.
For us, so I think I can agree with you on this. For us, there is a beginning.
So to say that, to say forever, and I can get to forever as my faith, yes, I believe that God has always had this plan. He's always, Christ has always been there, to be delivered for our salvation. I can, no problem there. But to say that Christ has always been there, when there is a beginning, I'm not saying there's an end, because there is no end. I believe that there is no end. But isn't there a beginning?
Let me ask you this. What do you do with John chapter 1?
Look it up. I was just helping him as his wife.
Right.
Right on the nose.
Right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, it goes on to tell us that everything that was created through the Word, which is Jesus, right?
So Paul is writing this when?
John is writing this.
John is writing this when?
Roughly, probably around 80 to 90 AD.
So he would have never said those words had he not been exposed to Christ.
Oh, people wouldn't have said a lot of words if they hadn't been exposed
to
Christ.
No point of reference.
Well, what? Now we're going to get into this next week. What do we believe about Scripture, though?
Oh, no, it is divine. I understand that. Hey, listen. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not. But it's just difficult when you say that something has no end, but there is, that it's a circle. It's always there.
Right.
But there is a definite beginning because there's never a reference to it in anything else.
Well, hold on to that thought because we might get there.
Perfect.
Okay? And I think, again, I think the key word there is it is difficult because we do want to understand. And Jesus is unique. And again, we're going to have 1 week where we're just talking about Jesus, okay? So we're not going to get it all in tonight. But Jesus is unique in that, yes, his humanity does have a start. But we run into problems if Jesus' very existence starts when his humanity starts. Because that takes away from him being God. Because if he only began to exist when he was born as a human, that means he was not eternal. And if he was not eternal, he cannot be God. And if he was not God, then his death didn't accomplish what Scripture says it does. But we won't get into all that right now. Yes?
See, I agree with you. We're too dumb to accept everything. We can't. We're too dumb. We're too ignorant to be able to accept the greatness of God. The only way for that to get to us is give us something of flesh and blood, work some miracles, let us see some stuff, because the proof's in the pudding, right? Because we're simple beings, right? So the only way for him to get his point across is through, you know, Christ.
Right. Which is his imminence.
Right.
Right. Okay, let's keep going, because I'm not trying to, we still have a few things that we need to hit that could speak to that. Yeah. No, it's good. It's good, though. This is where we wrestle with it. This is where we're like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And yeah, so we got to figure that out. Okay, well, or we don't figure it out. We maybe we either come to a place where we figure it out, or we come to a place where we're okay with not figuring it out.
That's what I love about
you. All right. All right, one more thing the Trinity is not. The Trinity is not a divine hierarchy where one person is subordinate to any other. Okay, what does that mean? It means that it's not. So often we hear God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we think of it that way. So God the Father is the one who's really God and really in charge. And then Jesus is right under him, and then the Holy Spirit's right under him. Sometimes we think of it that way. That's not right. Okay, that's not true, because all three persons are equal. Let me illustrate something real quick. Okay, one of the common symbols used to depict the Trinity is a triangle, which makes sense, right? Because it's connected and there's three points. Often when we see the Trinity depicted this way, this is how we see it. I'm going to abbreviate for time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? We're good with this. Now, when we think of the Trinity this way, we have to be just as good with thinking of the Trinity this way. Or this way. Or if you want to get really radical, this way. Why does this matter? Because it's not where they are on the points that make a difference. It's not where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at the different points of the triangle that make a difference. It's that they're all equal. Okay, so we can't say that one is subordinate to the other. That's not, the Trinity is not a hierarchy. Okay, so what is the Trinity? Good question. What the Trinity is not fully explained anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the word Trinity never appears in Scripture. That has caused some people to really take issue with this idea. The word Trinity was something that was developed by leaders in the early church to try to communicate this idea without having to use a whole bunch of words every time they did it, basically. Okay? It's still a biblical idea. Just because we don't find the word in the pages of Scripture doesn't mean that it's not biblical. Okay? But we see God revealing himself this way throughout Scripture. And that served as the foundation for this belief. So, we already talked about the Deuteronomy and Isaiah passages. God is one. Okay? We don't have a problem with that. We see throughout Scripture the divinity of Jesus. John's gospel is especially clear on this. And there's some references there. Jesus is divine. That makes him part of the Trinity. We also see in both the Old and New Testaments that the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. There is a divinity to the Holy Spirit as well. The three are one. Now, are you ready for this, John? Okay. There is evidence for the entire Trinity in both the Old and New Testaments. Let's start with the New Testament because that's easiest, right? Okay. Think about Jesus' baptism. Okay, Jesus is in the water. There's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son, whom I love." And then the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. One of the clearest places we see it, okay? When Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." There are other passages listed there as well that you can look up and see. They're there. Okay? Now, what about the Old Testament? Is the Trinity purely a New Testament idea? Because if Jesus didn't show up until he was human, he obviously wasn't in the Old Testament, right? Ready, John? Sorry, I'm not picking on you.
No,
I don't think it that way.
Okay, so we've already talked about, or we've already mentioned, that the Spirit is present at creation. Genesis 1:2, the second verse of the Bible, mentions that God's Spirit is hovering over the waters. Okay, so we've already got two of the three right off the bat. When we get to Genesis 1:26 in the creation of man, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." We could spend a whole night talking about what that means, okay? God, who is one, says, "Let us in our image and likeness," okay? Now, in the Psalms especially, we start seeing a lot of hints at the Messiah. The Messiah who is God's anointed person who is going to come and rescue and redeem. And in that, we see that the Messiah is not just a human figure, but that the Messiah is divine himself. That the Messiah is God. So one reference there is Psalm 110:1. This is the passage that Jesus actually uses when he's talking to the Pharisees that finally kind of shuts them up. Like, they're asking all these questions, trying to prove he's not like who he says he is or who other people say he is. And he says, "Let me ask you this. If the Messiah is David's son, then why does David refer to him as Lord? Because David, who's esteemed as the greatest king in Israel, was just human. And if he's the greatest king in Israel, why does he put himself underneath someone who's coming after him?" And the Pharisees can't answer that question. But that's a quote from the Old Testament. We also see in Isaiah that God talks about sending his servant, who is understood to be the Messiah, along with his Holy Spirit. So again, there's Trinitarian reference in the prophets and other places too. But those are just some examples. So it's been there in Scripture from the beginning. It just needed to be clarified by the early church because some people started getting some weird ideas. That happened a lot in the early centuries. It still happens, which is part of why we're here, right? So they really developed the doctrine of Trinity to help kind of combat against that. There's an image on your handout that is called the shield of the Trinity in some places. And this just kind of tries to help us understand the connection. So, you know, you can draw a line from any of the three points in the triangle, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to the center, God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But, you know, the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. This is just, again, a visual way of trying to understand. And also recognize the limits of this illustration, because it makes it look like God is a separate entity in the center. But he's not. The whole thing is God. Okay? So in the end, we have to admit that there's mystery to this belief, but it plays a crucial role in our faith. I think one of the best things that captures the Trinity is this statement by Augustine, who was a theologian in the late 4th and early 5th centuries, and his writings really helped develop Christian thought. He says, "If it is comprehensible, it cannot be God." If we can get it all figured out, then what we're talking about isn't God. Okay? So, in like 4 minutes, we need to talk about why this is important. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that God is Trinity? Why does it matter that he's three in one? Well, I think if we really want to boil it down and simplify it, because that's what works best for our human minds, it shows us that at his core, God is relational. God is relational. From even before there was creation, God was in perfect relationship with himself. That's weird to say. It's weird to think about, but it's true. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect relationship with one another. And then they, or he, creates to extend that relationship to something other than himself. And so humanity, and more than just humanity, we talk about humanity because we're recognized as kind of the height of God's creation, but all of creation is made to share in this relationship with God. So we are relational at our core. God created us that way. At the beginning, even before the fall, before sin was even in the picture, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And it's not just relationship with him, it's relationship with one another. So then he creates Eve, and there's more people, and then there's the fall. And after the fall, Scripture shows us how relentlessly God continues to pursue humanity because he wants to be in relationship with us. Why? That's a question for another time. But he does. And we see the language of how he converses with people and makes covenants with people and walks with people and directs people and even eventually comes to live among us as one of us because he desires to be in relationship with us that much. And then Paul talks about how he was at work in Christ, through Christ, reconciling us to God. It's about restoring lost relationship. I would say, I read this week, so I'm saying this, but it's someone else's words. But it's good, so I'm passing it along. If there's one overarching biblical word to describe God, it comes from 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. Love implies, necessitates relationship. So the love that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have with one another is the very love that we were created out of and invited back into through salvation. I think that matters to us. I think that if nothing else, recognizing that God is Trinity matters to us because God loves us. And he wants to be in relationship with us. So I would dare to say that ultimately theology, or at least good theology, isn't about getting a better handle on God. It's about having a better relationship with him. That our aim is to not simply know more about him, it's to know him more. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life, you know, that thing that we always hear in the church, that's what we're aiming toward, is eternal life, right? That's what God died to give us, eternal life. Jesus says that eternal life is that they know you. He's talking to the Father at this point. Eternal life is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And although he doesn't explicitly say it at this point, I think the Holy Spirit's included in that as well. There's a great passage that's on your handout that we don't have time to look at that comes just a few verses down from when Jesus says that in John 17. If you don't go home and read any of the other scriptures on your handout, I encourage you to read this one. Because Jesus prays on behalf of us, not just his first disciples, but all those, he said, all those who come to believe in him through his disciples' word, that we would be one with him in the same way that he is one with the Father. It's going to take some time to understand what that even means. I don't know, but it's pretty cool. And I think the reality of the Trinity really impacts us when we think about that passage alone. So let me leave you with this. The last quote on your handout is from Mark Maddox and Diane Leclerc, and this is in an introduction to a book on theology. But it says this, and this I read this week, and it really made me stop and think again about what theology is, what our search is, our pursuit. They say truth is personally discovered and embraced. Specifically, truth is the person of Jesus Christ whom we encounter. We can spend a lot of time thinking about that alone. Thus, when reference is made to seeking truth in Wesleyan theology and life, in reality, it means nothing more and nothing less than seeking personal engagement with God through Christ as enabled by the Spirit. This does not mean that there are not truths to which we hold, but it does imply that genuine relationship takes precedence over static faith statements and cold doctrinal propositions. The love of God is our most important essential. So as we think about what's essential to our faith, that's something to consider. If the love of God is our most important essential, I think Trinity is a really important place for us to start.